Do you remember the old fairy tale about the Frog Prince? There are a number of different versions, but the basic story goes something like this, that once upon a time in a kingdom far away, there was a handsome young prince who, because he chose to ignore the good advice of his father, got himself into some serious trouble with a wicked witch. She cast a spell on him, turning him into a frog. And the only way that the spell could be broken was for a beautiful maiden to fall in love with him as a frog and then kiss him, which would then break the spell, turn him back into a prince. Well, the frog suffered through attempt after attempt, trying to convince beautiful maidens that although he looked like a frog, he really was a handsome prince underneath the green, slimy skin and the bugged out eyes. There was little left of the prince's former glory that could be seen. It had been lost and obscured. But he was destined for a new and a better glory if a rescuer could be found. Now, you know, our own story is similar. We too were once royalty, princes and princesses of the king, and we too have been turned into frogs, stripped of the glory and majesty that we once enjoyed. We have lost our position and authority and are now only overseers of a dirty little pond on the edge of the great kingdom that we were once destined to be rulers over. But rather than us trying to convince a beautiful maiden to fall in love with us and kiss us to break the evil spell, the king himself, God, has pursued us, sought us out, became a frog himself to break the spell for us and is going to give us a new and better glory. This is a fairy tale that is going to come true for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and have chosen to follow after him. That's what we're going to talk about today. Our own Frog Prince story. We're continuing our study through the book of Hebrews today, and I would like to begin by drawing our attention back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. If you've got your Bible, you can turn there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. And the writer says, "Are they angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" The Lord has commissioned his holy angels to serve those who will inherit salvation. He has put his very best, most trusted, capable guards on the job to watch over us. And we talked a little bit about that a few weeks ago. But why? Why did he do that? I believe we can find at least part of our answer in the verses we'll be studying today in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. The Lord has grand plans and visions for you and me. 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Now, in the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1, the author introduces the letter by stating that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything that preceded him and is superior to all things. Then in the remainder of chapter 1, through comparison, the author points out the superiority of Jesus Christ over angels, who were the administrators of the old covenant between God and humanity that had been given through Moses. In the first four verses of chapter 2, the author, again through comparison with the old covenant, warns us to pay careful attention to this great salvation that has been offered to us through Jesus Christ. And then now in the rest of chapter 2, the author makes two important points regarding this great salvation that is offered to us through Christ. First, the destiny of redeemed humanity is going to be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Glory! God considers us to be part of the same family as Jesus, and so all that is Jesus's is also ours. Second main point is this, is that the glory that we are destined for is a direct result of the voluntary humiliation, suffering, and death of Jesus Christ. See, he's blazed the trail and done the work for us. He has suffered for us and with us. He has put on our skin and walked in our shoes. He's become a frog and lived among us as fellow frogs. He's faced our difficulties and our fears and our enemies and has overcome and defeated them for us. Because he became what we are, he's able to help us not only to enter glory in the future, but to overcome what we face in this life as well. Now today, I want to focus our attention on the first point concerning our destiny. So let's begin reading in verse 5, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. It says, now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. The present world is subject to angels. Angels are God's administrators in the present world. Angels, you may recall, barred the gates of Eden after the fall of humans to prevent them from entering again. The old covenant was given through angels to Moses. Angels attended Jesus when he was in the wilderness for 40 days, fasting. Angels were present at the tomb of Jesus at his resurrection. Angels broke Peter out of prison in Acts chapter 12. Angels appear repeatedly in the Old Testament and the New Testament, carrying out the work of God. And angels are still at work in the world, carrying out the work of God. Satan, a fallen angel, is described as the prince of this world, the god of this age, and the spirit that's at work in those who are disobedient. See, angels of various varieties are active in the present world. But the world to come, which is what the author is talking about in this verse, will not be subject to angels. They will not be under angels' authority. Hebrews 1:14 tells us that angels serve those who will inherit salvation. The world to come will be subject to Jesus Christ, and with him those who will inherit salvation. Now let me say that again a little differently. The world to come is going to be subject to Jesus Christ and all those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, the world to come will be subject to you. Now, when we let this thought sink in, we can see more clearly why the author of Hebrews calls this salvation of ours such a great salvation in verse 3. He's overwhelmed by the magnitude of this thought that God has not only saved us from sin and death, but is going to raise us up to a place of high honor with Jesus. See, this great salvation that is in Christ is rescue and glorification. And that's the point that he is making here. So in verse 6, he continues and he says, it has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now this is a quote of Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. And I want to read the entire text of Psalm 8. If you got your Bible, you can flip back there to Psalm 8. Because I believe it will help us understand the thrust of the author in quoting from this psalm. Psalm 8, written by David. Verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David the psalmist is taken up with two large thoughts in this psalm. The first is that the glory of God is reflected in the overwhelming expanse of the creation, of space, which he has created. And the second big thought that he's caught up with here is the incomprehensible love and attention and special treatment that God has extended to humankind, crowning us with glory and honor, putting us over the rest of the creation. What God has done for and with humanity is a revelation of God's glory and a reason for us to be caught up in awestruck worship of him when we realize the place that he has given us in the creation. This psalm gives us a glimpse of what we were meant to be. We were meant to be the crown jewel of his creation. We were meant to be the administrators and the caretakers of God's glorious creation. But we squandered it. We ruined it. We lost it. We failed to be what we were supposed to be. In reaching for our own glory, we lost the glory that was given to us and intended for us. And we can see the results of our ruin in the world that we live in. Our world is filled with disease and decay and death, and we're responsible for all of it. Now, there is no one else to blame. We try to blame God for the things that are wrong in this world, but he's not to blame. It's our fault. It's not his fault. It's our fault. There's a beautiful balance that exists in nature, with everything having a specific purpose and function and reason for existence. I mean, everything from the smallest germs to the largest mammals, they all serve a particular function. Everything shares in a beautiful give and take that works together as a whole in this beautiful unity. I mean, as an example, the plants, they convert sunlight and water into food for the bees, who, while collecting the nectar, are also distributing pollen between the plants, which serve a very important role in the reproductive process of the plants. The bees make honey, which then the bears eat for food. The bear dies. It remains, and then while he, and it, and then when he dies, his body goes down, which provides food for insects and other little buggies in the soil. The elements finally return to the dirt, which the plants use for nourishment and growth, and on the cycle goes in 1,000 different ways. The circle of life, as we all learned in The Lion King. See, everything works beautifully until you get to human beings. All of a sudden, you get to human beings and there's a big, huh? Everything is thrown out of whack by us. We consume and give nothing back. Even when we die, we try to keep our remains from being given back. We try to preserve them. You know, hey, that's mine. You can't have it. We try to fix our mistakes and correct the problems that we have created. But by trying to do so, we've often created even bigger, worse problems. Everything fits in this world except us. Everything seems to belong on the planet except us. Why? Because we're broken. The Bible says we're broken. We're the broken thing in this world. And sadly, the rest of the planet has been dramatically affected by it. The rest of creation is suffering because of our fallen condition. You can turn over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be there in just a moment. an interesting passage there that Paul talks about the impact that our fallen condition has on the rest of creation. Hebrews 2, verse 8, the second half of that verse, he says, "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." See, the author is referring firstly to Jesus Christ as the Son of God who is over all things, but he is also referring secondly to redeemed humanity and our future glory. I want to take a look at some passages in the Bible that speak about this, and the first one is this one in Romans chapter 8 that I mentioned a moment ago. Romans 8, beginning in verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Their futility, the bondage, the corruption, it was brought about by us. Our fall. And it waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Their glory. It says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." If we go down to Romans 8, 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Familiar verse for many of us. But it continues, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." We're going to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. "And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified." Romans 8, 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." We're going to share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. And what does he own? Everything. "Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Ephesians 2, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." 1 John 3:1, we read this a moment ago. See what kind of love the Father has given to us? That we should be called children of God, and so we are. "The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. They look at us, you look like a frog to me. Oh, I know I look like a frog, but what I shall be and what I really am is not as I appear. For I will be like him. Verse Corinthians 6:3, Paul asks this question. It's a really interesting question. It's just couched in the middle of another discussion. He goes, do you not know that we are to judge angels? We're going to judge angels. Verse Corinthians 2:9. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Hebrews 2:8 says, at present we do not see everything in subjection to him. See, the author of Hebrews, he reminds us of what we were intended to be and gives us a glimpse into what we are going to be, but then he returns to our present dilemma and condition. We are a fallen species, separated from our Creator and all that he's intended for us. In our own foolish attempts at bringing glory to ourselves, we lost the glory that we had and that would have been given to us. And we could be depressed about what has been lost and what will never be, but that's not where the story ends. Because in verse 9, in Hebrews 2, he says, but we see him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Our faces are downturned in remorse. We are filled with a sense of guilt and loss and failure. But then Jesus comes along and is the lifter of our head. Like it says in Psalm 3:3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. You know, I've come. Rescue. I have died for you. I have died so that you live. I've tasted death for everyone. So he's our champion who's gone before us. He's done what we are unable to do for ourselves. And as C.S. Lewis so aptly put it, he became what we are so that we could become what he is. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of what we were supposed to be. Jesus is the one whole, full, complete, true human being. Jesus has shown us what we were meant to be and what we will be. He descended into our fallen reality to redeem and rescue us from it and to create in us a new person, with a new nature, a new kind of human, born again by the Spirit of God. That's the message of the gospel. See, we began our study this morning with me telling you a fairy tale, the story of the frog prince. No offense, but frogs, I'm talking to you frogs, you're really princes and princesses of God's kingdom underneath that green skin of yours and those bugged out eyes. Looks a lot like you and me. See, God has kissed us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Christian, remember who you are. Underneath this frog exterior, and live like it. Let the joy of heaven carry you through your difficulties. Live a life pleasing to God, pursuing holiness rather than selfishness and sensual indulgence. Live like the prince, princess that you are. If you came here today looking for hope and reason for your life, I want to tell you that it can be found in Jesus Christ. You may feel like a frog, but you weren't supposed to be a frog. You were supposed to be a child of the King. That was God's intent. Come to Jesus Christ. He died for your sins so that you could be forgiven, brought back into a relationship with God, so that you could become what you were intended to be. We need to repent. We need to turn from our self-driven life. Choose a life that follows after the will and the purpose of God. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is incarnate God who came and dwelt among us, who died for our sin, who came back to life on the third day to give us eternal life. Receive Him into your life. See a new life and a new future, a new destiny, a new glory. Our heads. Father, I want to thank you for this fairy tale that is going to come true. The lives of your children. Father, I pray for your people that are here this morning that we would indeed embrace who we are in Christ. Live like your children, Lord. I pray for those here this morning who have yet to have that life-changing encounter with you. I pray that today would be the day they do that, that they would reach out today and take hold, Lord. They would finally see the truth in even this fairy tale, this parable that illustrates the true story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Receive new life, Lord. Asking Christ in their heart and allow Him to give them a new future. Bless each one here this morning, Lord. I pray that your grace, your mercy, your goodness, your joy would rest on each one. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things.